Let us open up just with another word of prayer before we dive in. Father, thank you for the grace that you have already shown us this morning in your person, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would attend the preaching of your word by your Spirit. Pray that you would help us to be able to hear your word this morning, to respond to it in faith. So be with us now, God, as we hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that if you want to be on the path to glory, you must walk on the streets of suffering. If you want to be on the path to glory, you must walk on the streets of suffering. In other words, the Christian faith is not always going to feel like a life where we're just skipping through the tulips and the daisies every single day. There's going to be suffering, and there's going to be hardship and difficulties as we walk by faith as a believer in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It has been granted to you. It's been gifted to you like a gift. Here you go. Suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So we all know that suffering is a part of this life. But suffering as a Christian looks a little different. It responds differently. It evaluates the suffering differently. Its tactics in dealing with the suffering are different. See, to suffer like a Christian is to suffer like Christ, and to suffer like Christ is to ultimately persevere. So let me ask you this morning, how do you typically respond to suffering? What do you put your hope in when suffering comes? Maybe you're thinking this morning, I'd like to be better at responding to suffering and to hardship in my life, and so how do I do that? How do I persevere? How do I be the one who is able to endure through the suffering? Those are great questions to ask. Maybe you're simply asking yourself, how can I have hope in suffering? Is there anything that I can grasp onto when I feel like I'm drowning in my own pain and misery? Well, I believe this morning that all of those questions are answered in our text that we will see in James chapter 5. So if you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to follow along with me in James chapter 5. We're going to go through verses 7 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can look at your neighbors or you can just continue to keep on listening in. The title of my sermon this morning, as you've seen in your outline that you received when you walked in, is called A Patient and Persevering Faith. How can you have a patient and persevering faith? James is going to tell us that this morning. So, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. I'll start by just reading the first two verses here. James says in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the earthly and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James tells us here in verse 7 to be patient, therefore. And it's always a good practice whenever you see the word therefore is to go back in the previous verses to see what it was really there for. So when we think back and look at our text from last week and look at the immediate context, we see that in the first six verses of chapter 5, James, in Old Testament prophetic type of style, it calls down judgment on the rich within the community that were oppressing the poor. We see in verse 1 that he calls those rich oppressors to weep and to howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. And he indicts them of fraudulently withholding wages from the workers who mowed their fields in verse 4. These were people that were taking advantage and cheating the already poor and weak people within the community of faith. They were using their wealth to oppress others. They were depriving them and stripping away from them their very livelihoods. And James warns them that eternal judgment awaits for them for their oppressive and unrighteous behavior. And so, in light of that judgment that the rich would be receiving for their injustices, and in light of the intense suffering of the poor, of what they were experiencing, James encourages those suffering in verse 7 to be patient, therefore, brothers. Be patient. The verb patient can also be translated long-suffering, which is another way of saying being long-tempered, reflecting the patient and long-suffering nature of God himself. It describes a person who patiently forbears under the trials of life. And so that's what James is doing here. He's calling on these believers to wait patiently and faithfully under the affliction that they are receiving, and to continue to trust in God by faith. To persevere, in other words, and not give up despite the suffering and persecution that they are experiencing. And the message to be patient and to endure these trials has really been a message that James has been telling us all throughout the book of James, hasn't it? You remember chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? James says there, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The word steadfastness we're going to see again in our text this morning in verses 10 a couple more times. And so we see here in chapter 5, James is kind of coming back to this idea of, again, patience and long-suffering and long-temperament and perseverance while under trial. Just like he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 4, it must have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so what's the scope of our waiting? What exactly are we waiting for? If you look back there at verse 7, it says we are to be patient. Until when? The coming of the Lord. Now, the coming of the Lord referencing that James references here is a reference regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus already came down to earth once. He died, he rose again, and God appointed a day where he will come back again in glory and in judgment. And on that day, it will be a terrible and great day of judgment where all of God's enemies will be eternally judged for rejecting his Son and cast out of his presence forever in hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and following, Paul writes this: "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed." That is a horrifying picture for unbelievers. So I just want to pause this morning and say, if you are unbelieving and not a believer in Christ, and you are in this room or even listening online this morning, You need to know that there is a way to escape this terrible judgment, and it's by turning from your sins and fleeing to Christ in faith while you still have time. I want you to know that you have an eternal soul created by God himself, who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And as the creator of the universe, he has given us laws and commandments to live by, which are in his word. And you, just like the rest of us, just like the rest of all of humanity, have broken God's laws and have rebelled against the very creator who created you. This is what the Bible calls sin. A sinner is one who has stiff-armed God and gone their own way. And in your present state, as a sinner without Christ, the text that we just read describes your eternal destiny. But the glorious news for you this morning is that in Christ, there is a way of escape. In fact, he's the only way to escape this terrible judgment, because he came for sinners to bear that judgment upon himself as their substitute. When he went to the cross, he willingly suffered and took the judgment of sin upon himself. The judgment of sinful people. Our judgment that we deserved. And as he spilt his blood on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished. The payment of sins has been paid for. The wrath of God has been atoned for. A way to be reconciled back to your Creator has been made." And on the third day, the Bible says Jesus rose from the grave, and he is alive evermore, proving to be victorious over sin and death, and now has appointed his church to preach the message of the gospel, that faith in Jesus Christ alone is sufficient for the forgiveness of your past, present, and future sins. And so I call on you this morning to trust in Christ, to turn away from your sin and to seek him, so that you too can be saved from the eternal damnation that so many will experience on that day. Because for those that are in Christ, that day when Christ comes back will not be a terrifying day of judgment, but rather it will be a glorious day of rejoicing, of vindication, of victory. It is a day for us believers of final salvation, where Christ will right all wrongs, where sin will be no more. Revelation describes that day in chapter 21, verse 3, as a day with no tears, with no death, with no mourning or crying, no pain, no sickness any longer. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 describes it as our blessed hope, a glorious appearing. That's the day believers can look forward to with hope. And so this is what James is doing here in verse 7. He's encouraging those believers who are suffering to patiently endure their circumstances by faith, by keeping their eyes gazed on that day, knowing that justice will soon prevail against God's enemies, and that will be a day of great rejoicing, and that rejoicing will soon be theirs as well. And we see James illustrate this faithful patience with the illustration of the farmer. He says in verse 7, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." I don't know about you, but I've never farmed anything in my life. And when I was reading this, I was thinking, I don't think I would have used the word precious to describe the harvest that I'd receive. I think I'd just call it, food. But it was precious to the farmers. And why was it precious? Because it was their livelihood. And James, knowing his culture very well, gives this agricultural illustration that would have resonated with the first century believers. And he says, look at the farmer. Look at how he does all that he can. He tills the ground. He plants the seed. He watches over his crop, but he still has no control if it actually grows. Because what is he waiting for? Rain. He needs the rain, which is why James says he patiently waits until the early and late rains of autumn and early spring. And so there's an aspect of faith and desperation that the farmer exhibits as he patiently waits for his precious crop. And in the same way, James is admonishing his hearers in verse 8 to do the same thing. He says in verse 8, "You also, just like the faithful patience exhibited by the farmer, you also be patient in that way." And notice how James further exhorts his audience to establish their hearts. In other words, he's commanding them to strengthen their hearts, to stand firm. What's being commanded is for these believers to stand firm in the faith in the midst of the trial and the suffering that they were experiencing and to endure. And when they do, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will establish and strengthen them. I love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, when Paul says that he's praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that's exactly what James is calling his audience to do here. That when we continue to give ourselves completely to God and remain steadfast in faith in Jesus Christ, God will then give us the strength to get through the most difficult trials we're experiencing. And so how is this encouraging? I mean, if you think about it, you're going through a tough time. You're suffering. Life is difficult. And someone comes up to you and just tells you, just be patient and establish yourself. That might not be the most encouraging words to hear at that time. So what's the upshot? Well, again, look back at verse 8. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, because the coming of the Lord is near. It's imminent. It's the next big event on God's timetable regarding redemptive history, and it could happen suddenly, the Bible says, like a bolt of lightning. And the second we experience being fully in the presence of Jesus, all of our sufferings in this world will feel like a drop in the bucket. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." And so you may be wondering this morning, James said this about Jesus' return over 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't come. So how can I really believe that he really will? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The return of Christ is still near. It is at hand, James says. Christ's coming is imminent. Do you believe that this morning? James is wanting to once again remind his readers of this truth as a means to strengthen their hearts and produce in them faithful patience and endurance in the suffering that they are experiencing. And the same lesson is for all of us here this morning. So strengthen your hearts, brothers and sisters. Stand firm in the faith. Establish your hearts and be patient, as James says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, we are not only to be patient, patiently endure life's circumstances with faith, but we must also patiently respond to one another in faith. Look what he says in verse 9 here. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, why, you might ask, does James suddenly talk about grumbling? Well, I think because grumbling is a mark of impatience, isn't it? When we are pressed and stressed and squeezed and pressured, a real temptation for all of us is to take it out on one another, rather than waiting on God and persevering through the hardship that we're experiencing. I mean, isn't that the case so often for many of us? Whether it be in a marriage or a friendship or whether even within the church body, we can tend to turn against one another when tensions in life continue to build. We can tend to get easily annoyed at one another, irritated and frustrated at one another. When we complain about this person and or that person and grumble about this decision or that decision. And James is warning us here to specifically not complain against one another, because look what he says awaits us if we do. Judgment. Condemnation. In other words, he's warning us against grumbling and complaining, because that's what truly reveals are what's inside of our hearts, a heart of unbelief. It's a heart that reveals actions and motivations and thoughts stemming from worldly wisdom that we saw back in chapter 3. It reveals a sinful heart that overflows in dissatisfaction towards another person and ultimately shows a lack and dependence upon God himself, the God of the universe, who is sovereignly in control of all things. And so when we have a bitter and complaining spirit against one another, it also breaks harmony. It breaks the bond of love. And as we have walked through this book of James, as we have seen over and over again, and Carol mentioned it this morning, we see the importance that James puts on loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we see it right here again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 7 is probably a verse that many of you guys know. Maybe some of you guys have that verse, those verses memorized. But this is what it says. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's people must not grumble against one another, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. We are called to love one another and to patiently respond to one another in love and in faith. Because, James says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. The judge. The one who is alone to save, is able to save and destroy, as we talked about in our text last week in chapter 4, verse 12. This very judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing at the door. Would you complain about your neighbor if you knew that the judge of all the earth was in the room? That's the idea that James is trying to paint here. His return is soon. He's standing at the door. And so James is calling them to have a heart that is full of faith, patiently loving and enduring with one another, even through the hardships. And so what are some examples of what this kind of patience and endurance can actually look like? Well, James goes on to answer that in verse 10. And he first says, as an example of suffering and impatience, consider the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. These are the people who exemplified the type of patience and endurance that James is talking about with tremendous faith. I mean, think about it. Think about the prophets of the Old Testament and the amount of suffering and persecution they endured for doing the Lord's will. Think about Elijah. He was persecuted by the wicked King Ahab. Zechariah was stoned to death for rebuking the people of their sin of idol worship. Jeremiah was hated and despised and suffered tremendously throughout his life as a prophet. And think about John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was thrown in prison, beheaded because he upheld a biblical view of marriage. And can we not forget the prophet of all prophets, Jesus Christ? I mean, think about the patience and the perseverance and the compassion that Christ exemplified while he was falsely accused and brutally beaten. All of these prophets and more exemplified extraordinary patience and endurance and faithful perseverance in the midst of suffering. And in verse 11, James considers those blessed who remain steadfast. Even Jesus himself, when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we are doing the Lord's will, there will always, inevitably, be suffering. But as James says in the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, because for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And that's what James is teaching us right here. The examples of faithful, patient endurance in the face of suffering by the prophets. And next, he reminds us of the steadfastness of Job. You remember Job, don't you? If you read the book of Job, in one day, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy occurred. I mean, in one single day, he lost all of his livestock, his donkeys, his oxen, his camels and sheep, what ultimately meant that he lost all of his wealth. Everything that he had was gone. And just as that tragedy ended, another one came on top of it, where all of his children died from a catastrophic windstorm. The wind came, it blew down the house, all the kids were in the house, and they all died. And then later, we see that Job experienced physical suffering, and he was in pain and struck with painful sores all over his body, from the sores of his feet all the way to the crown of his head, it says. I mean, I can't even imagine what that day must have been like. I can't imagine that type of suffering. But Job, through all the suffering that he experienced, he endured. He endured through all the trials and hardships that he experienced in his life, and he stayed faithful and persevered till the end. Listen to Job 13:15. This is what he said. He said, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." And he says again, despite all of his earthly loss, he confessed in Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And what do we see at the end of Job's story? If we look at the very end and read the end, the last few chapters, God vindicated him and rewarded him for his faith and blessed Job. And he restored his fortunes twice as much as that he had before. And that's why James says at the end of verse 11, "You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and how he is merciful." And so the point that James is making here is that the current suffering that you may be experiencing is not the end of your story. If you persevere with patience and endurance and you fix your eyes on the Lord's coming with faith, God will transform your situation for good when Christ is revealed in glory. And lastly, here in verse 12, James gives a summary statement to wrap things up. He says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." This last command from James somewhat seems to be like kind of come out of left field, because James uses this phrase, "but above all." Many commentators don't know where to place this verse. And there's a debate on whether it should be connected to the verses that we're reading this morning or whether it should be connecting to the verses that, Lord willing, we'll see next week. However, I believe that it does fit in the context of our passage because, again, James is dealing with the practicalities and ethic of loving our neighbor as ourselves and how we respond to one another in the face of trials. And in my opinion, I think he's making a summary statement here. And he's exhorting his audience to live and to speak to one another with truthfulness and integrity, with wholeness and sincerity. In James's day, many people would take oaths and they would swear on God's name or some other higher authority that they would really do what they said that they were going to do. But many times, when someone feels the need to swear on something of a higher authority over their own word, there's a fairly decent chance that they probably aren't telling the whole truth anyway. It reminds me of when I was a kid and, you know, playing foursquare on the playground. The ball landed on the line and, you know, my opponent was saying that it landed in my square because he wanted me to be out. And so he says, no, I swear, it landed in your square. It didn't land on the line. It's like everyone around knew that kid was lying. He wasn't telling the truth. He just wanted to win. And that's kind of what James is kind of saying here in verse 12. He's saying that if we are men and women of God, we shouldn't have need to do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be truthful in your speech and live your life with wholeness and integrity. In other words, don't live this double-minded life or speak with a double-tongue type of speech. And that's really a message that James has been telling us all throughout the book, hasn't it? And so in summary, he's saying, above all, live and speak this way to one another. Well, how do we apply this text to our hearts this morning? How can this text continue to challenge and to change our attitudes and our own mindset? Can this text continue to resonate with you on a Monday morning and throughout the week? I think it can. And I think it can by first reminding us to live patiently with one another. Now, I don't know if any of you have noticed recently, but exercising patience in our day is almost like a lost art, isn't it? I mean, we live in like a microwave type of culture, right? We want to have everything immediately. We don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. How many times have you gotten frustrated because the internet's too slow? Or you're waiting too long in the fast food line, right? I haven't experienced this one yet, but I've heard stories. What about waiting in traffic in Newport during the summer? Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We like things to be fast, don't we? The fastest route, the quickest meals, the fastest iPhone, the fastest process, a fast work day. I mean, you could probably think of 100 different things that could cause you to get impatient. Therefore, to have patience in and of itself must mean that there's some sort of supernatural work of God, because how unnatural it is for us to actually be patient, right? And that's exactly what Scripture says. Because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. See, patience bears witness that genuine salvation has truly taken root in our heart. In other words, those who have experienced genuine saving faith will continue to grow in their ability to be patient with one another because of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within them. And so the call for all of us here this morning who have experienced saving faith in Jesus Christ is to live patiently with one another. And James tells us here that we can do that in two ways. The two main commands that he has in this passage, which are regarding our actions towards one another, not grumbling towards one another, and not lying towards one another. In other words, I think James is calling us to holiness. Holiness in how we treat one another, holiness in how we speak to one another. Now, I want you to listen to me for a second, because holiness is not just something that we just tend to drift into. Holiness is not something that we're just like, I'm just going to decide to be holy. Living patiently with one another isn't a spectator sport. It means that we are actively pursuing it. In other words, we together grow in holiness. We strive for holiness. We pursue holiness by the help and power of God's Spirit. It's a process that takes intentionality and active pursuit. And so particularly when it comes to our speech, what helps me grow in this area is to think about Jesus on the cross. And Jesus is hanging there on the cross. His blood is being poured out. His hands and his feet are nailed to the cross. He's suffering there in agony, slowly dying a death that he did not deserve. And he had every single right to complain about, right? But what did he do? He continued to show tender love and compassion to others. Like in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, which is a text that just like gets me teary-eyed every time I think about it and picture the scene. Jesus is suffering horrifically for the sins he never committed, and he sees his mother, who would have been without anyone to take care of her. No income. And then he sees the apostle John. And he looks at his mother and says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." While he was suffering on the cross for their sins, he was making provisions for his mother to make sure that she was taken care of. Or think about the Romans who just got done beating Jesus to a pulp, nailing him to the cross, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." While he was suffering the agonies of the wrath of God on sin, he was still gentle, still loving, showing compassion, showing care for others, not complaining. Brothers and sisters, let us be like Jesus in this way. Let us pursue to be holy like Christ. Ask God to give you the grace to be that type of person who responds with grace and mercy and faithfully lives with patience and compassion towards others. And secondly, I want to encourage you this morning to anticipate Christ's appearing. Be excited about Christ's second coming. But first, I want to ask you, do you believe it? Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ will be coming back again? Have you been living your life as if Christ would come back at any moment? Because, brothers and sisters, if we do, and if we believe that, This kind of anticipation in our lives, our lives, our conversations, our thinking, all of it would change. One of the most noted doctrines in the New Testament is that of Jesus' second coming. It's amazing. If you go through the New Testament, you'll see over and over and over again times where it's talking about that day and Jesus coming back again. And I believe that's not a coincidence. I believe God is saying, believe. But not only believe in it, but long for it. Desire his coming. Pray for his coming. Keep his coming on the forefront of your minds. Why? Because it helps us live holy lives, and it helps you to be patient. Dwelling on the second coming of Christ and trusting in that promise helps you patiently wait and persevere through the trials and sufferings of this life. It redirects our heart to a future that will one day and finally and eternally be ours when we see Jesus face to face. It builds in us a sense of wonder and awe and reverence for the holy God that we worship. It creates in us joy and happiness, and it stirs up in our soul a bedrock of hope. How would your life change if you began to believe this? How would your life be different if you took God at his word and believed Christ's second coming is imminent? For me, just to be completely honest and open, it helps me to be less irritable. I've noticed that the times where I am so focused on the immediacy of the here and now, and I fail to meditate on what I have in Christ and what I will have in Christ at his second coming, I am way more irritable. I tend to get short with my wife, my kids, little things that wouldn't have bugged me before begin to get on my nerves. Am I the only one that feels the same way? We all on the same page here? Okay, that's good. That's good. When we live our lives in the anticipation of Christ's appearing, it will produce in us a type of freedom and settledness that makes it easier just to let go of small irritations that in the grand scheme of things really don't matter that much after all. And ultimately, you know what you're doing whenever you're longing for Christ's appearing. You're entrusting yourself to him. You're trusting his word. You're trusting his timing. You're trusting his plan. And you're wholly giving yourself over to the Lord. And when you do that, not only will God give you the grace to be patient and less irritable and less of a grumbler, but you will also have an abundance of hope and joy in your life. And so whatever you might be facing this morning, discouragement, a failed expectation, a loss of hope and joy in life maybe some injustice that has been done against you, maybe a stroke diagnosis. Brothers and sisters, dwell on Christ. Meditate on his second coming. Because when he appears, justice will finally and fully prevail. All the injustices, the oppression, the disappointments, the wickedness, the sickness, the sin that you've experienced in the suffering of this life will all eventually be done away with. Because at the coming of Jesus Christ, he will right all wrongs. And because that is true, we can live with patient and persevering faith that God will come through on his promises. And that should stir in us a longing for this to come now. So I hope this is an encouragement for you this morning. As I was meditating on these verses throughout the week, it was good for my heart, and I trust that it is for you as well. So in the light of Christ's soon return, let us this morning respond in faith to the circumstances that we face in life and live patiently with each other with a hopeful perseverance for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the truthfulness of your word. Father, thank you that your word is true. And it will never, ever, ever fail. And so the things that we hear in your word, the promises that you give us in your word, we can go to the bank with. And we can trust in them. And so I pray that you would help us be patient and to persevere through our trials as we look and gaze at that day when Christ will soon return and make all things right. We're thankful for his sacrifice. We're thankful for his coming to give us the final salvation that we will be with him for eternity. So help us as we continue to dwell on those things, to long for those things in this week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.